Beloved. Was anybody here last week? Who was here last week? What did we do last week? Patsy's got it. Beloved. That's me. That's Elizabeth. Anybody else? Beloved. Hallelujah. God, dear. Should we all try together? The answer is, that's me. All right? Just in case you'd forgotten. Beloved. Oh, you sound really excited about that. Beloved. God is love. Was the message that Colin brought us last week, wasn't it? And wasn't it great? Bringing his offensive message, I don't know about you, but I didn't find it offensive at all. But he said that God's love is offensive to some people. And I thought he did a fantastic job. God is love. He triple underlined it. He marked it out with the old yellow highlighter and stamped it on our foreheads, didn't he? Or at least I thought he did. Beloved! Okay. He stole my message, actually. Because last week, knowing I was going to be speaking today, I thought, I said to God, well, what do you want me to speak about? And as always, I got to say as always, because it is as always, God said, tell them I love them. And then I come here last Sunday, and what did Colin do? Told you that God loves you, and did a fantastic job, showed me up, I'm sure. But I'm just going to read on to 1 John chapter 5. And there's just five verses in there that I want to read. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father also loves the child born of him. That is Jesus. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. See, John shows us that faith, love, and obedience are related to each other. Faith brings us into that loving relationship with the Father. A love for him leads us out to love others and to obedience to his commandments. And the good news, according to John, and I believe it is good news, is that they are not burdensome. They're not heavy. They're not arduous. They're not oppressive, because they contribute to human goodwill. Human good, and in doing so, we also receive and find fulfillment. Okay? It's a win-win situation, according to that scripture. If I do you good, then I get blessed, and you get blessed. That's a great economy, isn't it? I looked up, Colin was also very clear about what that command was as well, wasn't he? He said, love God, love people. And that's what this talk is about. Loving God, loving people. And this, of course, is Jesus' summary of the Ten Commandments, which you can read about in Matthew 22. And I looked up the meaning of the word love in Vine's Bible Dictionary. Are you impressed? And amongst the things it said is that Christians love, whether exercised towards the brethren or towards men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all, Romans 15:2, and works no ill to any, Romans 13:10. Love seeks opportunity to do good to all men and especially towards them that are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. In other words, we don't have to wait for these sort of loving feelings. I love these little cartoons where you see the character sort of fall in love and you see his heart pumping and the birds tweeting around their heads, don't you? But we don't have to wait for that. That's not what love is about, really. It's very nice when it happens, of course. We don't always feel like it. How often do we feel like it? In fact, you know, we come home from work, we're tired, we're cold, whatever it is. I'm not going to love anybody. I'm going to wallow in my own despair and all the rest of it. But love is not about that either. And it says that we don't only love those who can do us good in return. See, all the time we are constrained by the love of God to do good to all men. When Peter preached to the Gentiles in Caesarea, he told them that God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Isn't that good? I'm going to read that again. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Do you ever stop and think about how Jesus lived? I just thought about that, you know. Sort of got a piece of paper and a pen. I thought, well, you know, what do I remember about the way Jesus lived? And, you know, I'll come over to what I wrote in a minute. But for 30 years, he lived in obscurity. It's great to have a new grandchild, a granddaughter who cries and messes her nappy and stuff like that. Because Jesus wouldn't have ever done that, would he? I bet. For 30 years he lived in obscurity. Worked on the tools. Looking at Kenny here. Built things out of wood. We're told at the age of 12, you know, he astonished the teachers at the temple by his understanding and his answers. As I thought about that, you know, I thought, wow. You know, these teachers at the temple must have been asking him questions in order that they could be astonished at his replies. Verse 52 says that, this was in Luke 2:47, it says that, and 52 says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. And I thought of that three-legged stool that Kristen often talks about. Character, understanding and spiritual authority. You remember that if one of those legs gets too long, how the stool gets unstable. And so we need to develop in all of those areas if we're going to be effective. So I just bet that people loved having Jesus around to build his house, don't you? Or build their houses, build their furniture. Wouldn't that have been fantastic? But then what happened? He went for walkabout for 3 years. He got baptized in water. The Holy Spirit descended on him. And he got together a few ordinary working people. And he went and he kicked around with them. And what he did next led to him being subjected to the most painful death that you could ever imagine. Annette watched Spartacus on the TV the other day. She gets a lot of time to sit around with her foot up in the air these days. And I came in and there was this walkway, you know, that they went down with crosses on either side and all the slaves hanging there. The most painful death that you could ever imagine. And that's what Jesus went through for us. He died. But after stirring things up in Hades for 3 days, notice I didn't say hell. Anybody that was... If you didn't catch Colin last week, you need to listen to him. He's on the web there. You know, you can have a listen. Thanks to Craig. Craig put the message on the web last week. So, yeah, you can listen to that again if you want to. So he kicked around down in Hades for a couple of days, and then he rose from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he now intercedes for us and pours his Holy Spirit out on all flesh that want to receive it. Not everybody wants to receive it, of course, but here we are, 2,000 years later, living proof of the fact that Jesus is still in the business of doing good, still saving, is still healing people, and still setting free those and setting us into a new life, into life. Isn't that good? We are living, aren't we? So what did he do in those 3 years? Well, I reckon that he walked. He may not have walked quite like that. He talked to people. It's really difficult stuff, this, isn't it? He asked lots of questions. So who did John, gave John the right to baptize people? He parted with people. He ate and drank with them. I mean, in fact, his first miracle was turning water into wine, wasn't it? Wasn't that fantastic? And not just any cheap old wine, the best. Jesus loved to party. He was inclusive. He allowed himself to be sidetracked. Remember when he went off to heal the centurion's servant? He told people off. Called the religious leaders a brood of vipers. Can you imagine that? I couldn't imagine that. Actually, I've got a couple of cassette tapes by a guy that actually played the part of Jesus in one of these films of Jesus. And it's fantastic just to listen to what this guy says. You know, when he came to these scenes, when he had to do, to say the words, because it was true to the scriptures, he just... How did he get himself into that right mood, you know, to say the words like Jesus said them? How did he say them? And how God showed him the compassion that Jesus had in his eyes, even as he said those words. How much it hurt Jesus, actually. He fed 5,000 and 4,000 men, perhaps their wives and children as well. He paid his taxes. But in all of that, he kept his focus on the kingdom and he stayed in communion with his Father. He prayed. And as a result of that, he healed the sick. He delivered them of demons. He rescued people from the effects of their disobedience and rebellion, their sin, their shame, and he made them friends of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I reckon that I can do most of that practical stuff. How are you feeling today, Carol? But as I looked at my life, I realised that there was actually a bit of a credibility gap, and you might recognize that in yourself as well. You see, I drive everywhere, and whilst I try to observe the speed limits, I want to get everywhere as fast as I can. I see Patsy smiling there. I drove down the motorway at 70 miles an hour to get here today. Actually, I was running quite early, and then Annette told me I had the wrong color shirt on, and I had to change. I don't suppose I greeted everybody of you that as you came in the door or chatted with many of you. Even though I've been largely confined to the house looking after Annette, I want to do everything as quick as I can so I can get on to the next exciting thing. You know, the computer. Back to the pile of emails. They build up so quickly, but most of them are rubbish, aren't they, really? When I go shopping, I try and get round Asda quicker every week. I am getting to know my way around it. You know, I try to make sure that the shopping list is in the same order as the aisles are so that I can get, so I don't waste too much time. But I realise, you know, that I'm not taking time to enjoy the journey. I'm not allowing anyone or anything to intrude into my small, busy, busy world. I think I've said this before. In fact, I think I've said everything that I'm going to say today before. But maybe we do need to be reminded from time to time. And it takes twice as long to go shopping as I do. But she always comes home with tales of who she met, what she's seen. And you know, people, strangers that she meets in the shop, you know, tell her stuff. Often very personal stuff. And she sometimes gets the opportunity to pray with them as well. And I reckon that that's more, actually, the way that Jesus would do it. Last week we had a song, didn't we? Do you remember that, Colin? Brought us a song. Do you remember what he brought? Yeah, Paul knows. All you need is love. I went in Morecambe and Wise there, didn't I? All you need is love. I've got a different song for you this week. Yeah. I'm not sure that all of it's particularly relevant, but it's 59th Street Bridge Song. Feeling groovy. I mean, do you remember that? Slow down, you move too fast. You gotta let this moment last. Just yeah. Hang on, I've got to get my notes back in order again. 3, 4. So, how did it go, Carol? Slow down, you move too fast. See, are we so focused on the urgent things in our lives that we miss the little sidetracks that lead to serendipitous, short-lived moments of opportunity and beauty? That's a good word, isn't it? Serendipitous. I should have looked up what that meant, but I think it's about right. These little times, you know, you're driving down a country lane and you turn a corner and there's a beautiful view. Oh. Actually, even as I was preparing to speak today, I had to post a letter. And so I put my shoes and coat on and I was halfway to the letterbox before I realised, hang on, I'm rushing. It was only about 150 yards away and I was rushing. Focused on getting back to the preparation. So I slowed down. Started to enjoy the view. I got to the letterbox or pillar box and found that I'd missed the post. So I walked further. I walked round to the sub-post office. And it was cold, but I did enjoy it. And I passed half a dozen people, one of whom return my greeting. That was it. You know, didn't get into a conversation with them, but I made an effort and I enjoyed it. You know, Jesus parted with people. Is there any party people here? Yeah. Well, I've been entertained by Aileen and with Annette, and that was fantastic. And I've eaten around your house, Noelia. So fantastic. I'm so grateful for every lunch that we have together. And we do sometimes, don't we? For every meal we share with friends, I absolutely love it. And I'm sure that we convey actually more love, more care for people when we share a meal together or a drink than we could ever do in meeting together for a year on a Sunday morning. And I'm so thankful to you. It got very quiet then, didn't it? Was that the heaters going off? So everybody's nice and warm now, of course. Yeah. I'm so thankful to you, those of you that have made a meal or have phoned up Annette, you know, and sought to look after us while we're recovering from her operation. Say we are recovering. But if you haven't done that yet, don't worry. There's still time. She has the pin out on the 18th of March, so we're not quite sure what's going to happen after that. So we'll find out. As we heard earlier, it's good for love to be shown to those of the household of faith. But Jesus was inclusive of others. We read in Matthew 12 about his family turning up to see him. And I'm sure he wasn't writing off his family, you know, when he said of his disciples, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And of course, Jesus went a lot further than that by choosing to befriend sinners and outcasts. In fact, he referred to himself in the way that people refer to him as a gluttonous man and a drunkard. What? At Jesus? A gluttonous man and a drunkard? You know, I think we're sometimes so afraid of what people think of us. Not just our Christian friends, and we know they're watching us, don't we? But those people are around us. They're just waiting for us to slip, you know, and say, "Ha! Call yourself a Christian." And so, out of fear, I think we choose not to to do some of that stuff. Jesus didn't have the means to feed 5,000 people. But as he prayed and encouraged his disciples to use what little they had, so God miraculously multiplied it. We're never going to have enough. But with God, we've always got enough, haven't we? Finding that balance between family and responsibilities, church life, and developing friendships with those in the world takes some prayerful working out, doesn't it? You know, I saw another film last night. Have you seen Gran Turismo? With Clint Eastwood. I recommend it. I wanted to see it last year. It was in the cinema last year, I think it was, and we didn't actually get around to it. But we watched it on Sky last night. So if you've got Sky, you can see it. And it's great. You know, this guy living in a sort of rundown area, or a bit of a rundown area. His wife has just died, and all around him, you know, different ethnic groups are moving in with all that that entails. And it sort of explores how that developed to a very surprising end. So I can't tell you much more, really, because it will give it all away and you won't want to see it. But it's really worth watching. Because, I mean, in a sense, that's probably the situation that many of us find here in Slough. Not necessarily run down. I believe that Slough is up and coming. And people are coming from around the world to see what's going on in a business sense, aren't they, in Slough. And I think they're going to do that in the church as well. We'll just think a bit more about that in a moment. But I love going to the jazz club with somebody that's not yet saved, a friend from Marlow Bottom. But I believe that I had the most impact the day that I went there by myself. And I sat there and I talked about my faith to someone who was also there by himself. You remember how Jesus met that woman at the well? And how that led to the whole village getting saved. I can't say that the whole jazz club got saved that night either, but we need to put ourselves into these opportunities, don't we? And the key to our success is to stay close to Father. To stay in the Word, to stay in prayer, to worship Him, speak in tongues, and just wait for His presence. To listen to the still small voice. Receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit. To receive His love afresh, that you might have love to give to others. And then, I believe that healing, deliverance, salvation will flow. Jesus said that as He is lifted up, so He will draw all men to Himself. Actually wrote down all mankind to Himself, because that's what he meant. Women, children, everyone. The love of God flowing in and through us, touching the lives of the people in Slough, in our streets. Remember our vision statement, and I've been putting it on the notices every week. Mind you, I still can't quote it without reading it, but River Church Slough aims to create relational, multicultural community united in a desire to pursue the presence of God and be changed by His Spirit. So they, that's us, we can change the world on our doorstep. You know, there's a whole world out there. Many of them meeting at the mosque, the Gurdwara, or the Mandir, the Hindu temple. But they're also at our shops, our schools, our business places, our hospitals, moving like in Gran Turismo into our neighbourhood. And our heart is to see them come into that saving relationship with Jesus. To be set free to worship and fulfil their destiny as children of the living God. Heirs of all the promises, just as we are. And we can do that as we experience more and more of the love of God. And as we learn to trust Him fully to fulfil our calling in Christ. So great that Scott reminded us of that today. God's given us promises. And I love that song, Overwhelming Love, that we sang earlier. That's what God has for us. And as Colin reminded us last week, no fear. No fear. No fear. Because if God is for us, then who can be against us? We've had many prophecies over this church, you know. We had them again last week. We had them the week before when Frieda came. Do you remember? So not just about this hall being full, but people queuing up to get in. When we was first established, we had prophecies that people from around the world were going to come here and see what was going on in our midst. So good. It's good again, Scott, to be encouraged. God hasn't forgotten those promises. We might forget them from time to time, but God is true to His word. Amen. And He has given us the privilege of working with Him to bring these things about. So, Scott, would you mind coming to play? We're just winding up. So I can't remember if I've read this poem here before, but I wrote this poem. It's all about prophetic writing tonight. So I'm going to finish with a poem. And maybe that will echo the thoughts that are in some of your hearts here, following on from what Scott brought earlier, or perhaps because of what I've said. And if there's anyone here that hasn't yet asked Jesus into their lives, or perhaps anyone who feels that they've slipped back into unbelieving ways, old habits, old ways. If you want to refresh your relationship with the Lord, today is the day of salvation. He is here knocking. As I read this poem, all you have to do is to yield your heart to him. Ask him to come in. And that's what he will do. It's as simple as that. So I'd like you to just close your eyes. Just imagine that you're on the beach. It's morning. He turned to me today, looked at me in a way I've never seen before. He looked into my eyes with a look that seemed to penetrate my very soul. And as he looked beyond my guile, he spoke my name, asked, "Peter, do you love me?" My mind went back to that meeting on the beach when he called me to come. What was there in his presence made me leave my nets and follow him. "Yes, Lord, you know how I care for you." His gaze did not falter. Looked deeper inside for something I wasn't sure was there. His eyes filled with love. I knew it. I'd felt it before. But I couldn't believe it when he asked me once more, "Do you love me?" I thought of all we'd gone through together. And yet, despite all my words, how I denied him, stood afar at his death. Yet here he was now, cooking me fish on the beach. And with eyes of compassion when he asked me once more, "Peter, do you love me?" I answered so sure, "Jesus, my Saviour, my heart is all yours." Father God, we want to thank you for your amazing love for us, for your grace, your compassion. Father, that you see through the filth, the slime of the things that we've done. And Lord, you just ask us to come. Father, thank you that you've set our feet on a rock, that Jesus is our Lord and Saviour, that we can stand in the presence of Almighty God, knowing that we are washed clean by the precious blood of Jesus. We want to say again, Lord, we love you. Holy Spirit, will you help us to fulfill that calling that you have on each life here? In Jesus' name, amen.